1 Peter chapter 3, and we will begin reading with verse 1. I invite you to stand as we read together in honor of God's Word. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person and the heart with imperishable beauty and a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." May God bless the reading of His Word, and you may be seated. Now, Peter begins with the English translated words, "likewise, wives." Likewise, what? Well, Peter's been writing to exiles. He's been urging them to live their lives in such a way that the world will see their good deeds and by that glorify God for what they're doing. Chapter 2, verse 2. Peter told everyone to be subject to every human authority. Chapter 2, verse 13. He told us to honor everyone. Chapter 2, verse 17. And He told us to be subject to our masters who are over us. Chapter 2, verse 18. The theme has been to live our lives with such conduct to win people over to God. Chapter 2, verse 15. And He continues that address by identifying specific segments of the church, concentrating on those people with less power. And so He now turns to wives, introducing the discussion, likewise. Homoois doesn't suggest that there's the same relationship between husbands and wives that there are between slaves and masters. Instead, it should be used more as a connective with the previous thought, like we would use the word "and." Peter is commanding wives to yield. Also, and this is what verse 1 says, wives are to be subject to or submissive to their own husbands. Well, I'm uncomfortable. Is anyone else uncomfortable? I've offered every deacon in the church the opportunity to stand in for me today, and none accepted. I even asked my wife if she would preach for me today, and she declined. But here it is. Why is it we have such trouble with this verse? Why is it we have such trouble with verses like this? Is it because we are so informed and enlightened that we can pass over passages like this that challenge our enlightenment? Let me see if I can sort out the arguments against understanding Peter the way Peter spoke. The argument is such that some commentators say that Peter's advice to wives should be understood within the framework as his counsel on slaves. But is that the case? Should this text be taken within the same framework, the same understanding, the same knowledge that has been revealed about masters and slaves? In both cases, he commends submission, but in neither instance does he commend the patriarchal institution that enforces submission. Wives are to submit to unbelieving husbands because this is the means by which husbands can be won. Kardino is the word. They can be won. Their faith can be captured for God. Peter knew, according to this view, that it would be futile to try to overturn the social structure of his day. And his primary concern was with conversion, with seeing people, particularly unbelieving husbands, come to Jesus. That argument says he was not interested, his purpose was not women's rights. So that argument goes, submission is commended for the sake of the mission of the church. But Peter, these scholars insist, did not actually sanction the idea that wives should submit to their husbands. He addressed the situation in which he explained how wives should relate to unbelieving husbands. And it's certainly the case that the wives of unbelieving husbands are addressed, particularly in these verses, and their primary objective is to win their husbands to Christian faith. Peter engaged in a play on words to make this more powerful. Peter uses the phrase logos when he says they don't believe the word, logos, but they may be converted without the word, anu logos, by their wives' behavior, without a word. Point was that Peter expected the wives not to badger, not to pester, not to push their husbands into believing in God, but to live their life as a testimony of what God had done for them. The spoken words of wives had had no effect. Maybe the unspoken words would. They would be affected by their behavior, their anastrophe. Favorite word of Peter's, describing godly behavior. He uses it in 1:15, 2:12, 3:2. And he uses it by contrast in verse 16 and 18 of chapter 2. But rather than seeing this in the context of slavery and in that framework, as some authorities claim, the question is whether we should apply that text and infer that text today. Should wives submit to husbands in today's world? Or is Peter's advice limited merely to the missionary situation, to the culture that is quite different from ours? Some would argue that such advice would today hinder the mission of the church because of the culture of this day. One scholar, Paul Achtemeyer, in his commentary series, or in his commentary contribution on 1 Peter in the Hermeneia series, summarizes the world of Peter's day, the Greco-Roman world, saying dominant among the elite was the notion that the woman was by nature inferior to the man because she lacked the capacity for reason that the male had. She was ruled by her emotions and was as a result given to poor judgment, immorality, intemperance, wickedness, avarice. She was untrustworthy, contentious, and as a result it was her place to obey. Now those are not the words of Achtemeyer's beliefs. He's conveying the outlook of the culture in that day. But what is remarkable about that list, if it actually describes the culture of that day, is that nowhere did Peter or any of the rest of the New Testament writers teach that women are inferior to men, or that they are intellectually substandard, or that they are more prone to wickedness. Indeed, Peter emphasized that wives are co-heirs with husbands of eternal life. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. implying a fundamental equality of men and women. This equality of men and women is also proclaimed by Paul, who wrote similar hostifels as Peter. He says so in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that there is no difference between male and female. If anything, the New Testament was countercultural, therefore, in promoting the equality of women. Indeed, Jesus' treatment of women was revolutionary. He treated them with dignity, respect, and hence his stance toward women was paradigmatic. It set an example for the early church. Now, the question is not whether women are equal with men. The New Testament is clear. They are. The issue is whether such equality is compatible with the call for wives to submit to husbands. One answer, as we have seen, is to argue that this submission represents an accommodation to ancient culture, and that submission was for the purpose of evangelism. But if we read the text, there is that possibility, and it might even be preferable if this was the only text on the matter. When we read scriptures canonically, that is all of the scriptures, it's doubtful whether the accommodation view can be sustained. It's clear from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, that the submission of wives to husbands is grounded in theology, in Christ's relationship to the church. It is not an accommodation to culture. The submission of wives to husbands mirrors the church's submission to Christ. And hence, it should be accepted as the norm that transcends the culture of the first or the 21st century. And there's a crucial difference between slavery and the admonition given to husbands and wives. Slavery is an evil institution, not developed by God, but developed by human beings. Marriage, on the other hand, is a holy institution instituted by God Himself at creation. It does not, therefore, follow that those who believe in the submission of wives would also endorse slavery. We have to be careful to always be mindful of the distinctions between those two institutions so we don't confuse the human practice of slavery with the institution of marriage that was ordained by God. It needs to also be said that Peter gave no indication that the submission of wives is a temporary accommodation to the culture of his day. He firmly rejects the culture of his day when he rejects the idea that men and women are not equal. And there's no indication that he equates submission with inequality. The same Paul who trumpeted the equality of women as well in Galatians 3:28 also commanded them to submit to their husbands three times. In Ephesians 5:22-23, Colossians 3:18, Titus 2 verses 4 and 5. Peter's words to women are similarly remarkable, in that he teaches the equality of women in verse 7 and counsels submission in verse 1. So it seems fair to conclude that differences in role or function do not cancel out equality. Men and women are equally made in God's image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. They both have equal access to salvation. Galatians 3, 28. They share the same destiny. 1 Peter 3, 7. And similarly, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is equal to the Father in essence. But he submits to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, 28, revealing that he has a different role. The submission of wives, therefore, does not imply their inferiority. A different function does not suggest that they are lesser beings. Those who argue that a different function implies inequality have adopted a secular worldview that identifies worth with stature and the exercise of authority. And that's that. That's the argument. We are equal. In terms of arguments, this is called the egalitarian argument. The egalitarian argument, however, does not end with the argument that men and women are equal in their identity. They argue that men and women must also be equal in their roles. And while that is the contemporary culture, it was not the culture of the New Testament, nor is it the culture that Peter admonishes in the 21st century. The compatibility theory argues that in fact, men and women are equal. They share the same identity in Christ. There is no differentiation between male and female in Christ. And yet, they have different functions in the home. You will notice that this commandment is given to wives, not to women in general. And it is given to wives to their own husbands. Submit to your own husbands. Peter says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. I'll conclude for the first point by saying, it is a terrible idea for a wife to waver in her faith when a husband is weak in his or unbelieving. If he doesn't obey the Lord, wives, you need to obey the Lord. If he doesn't want to serve the Lord through the church, wives, you should serve the Lord through the church. But you can be and must be respectful and yielding while maintaining pure conduct. That's what I mean by appropriate conduct. It doesn't mean that the man has the obligation, the responsibility, the duty, or the freedom to insist on his wife's submission. That's not given to you. This is voluntary on the part of wives. But it does mean that God has roles within the family. And those are for his purposes. And both Paul and Peter attach it to the early faith and even to creation. The second matter that he raises is in verse 3. That of adorning character. These wives have an appropriate behavior, according to verse 1 and 2. But they're also to have adorning character. Now, any text out of context is a pretext. Peter does not say that women beautifying themselves is evil. It's not. What he does focus on is the emphasis. Where is the emphasis? Where is the pressure? Where's the focus of the woman? Is her focus on her external appearance, or has she attended first to her character that is within? Your beauty, ladies, is not merely on the outside. It runs through and through. It begins on the inside. It comes from the heart. A spirit that is gentle and respectful and honors God. Your heart is very valuable to God, and having the character of quietness and gentleness was very precious to God. The word for gentleness is the Greek word praus. Martin Gingrich's lexicon translates this word not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. It's variously translated in the New Testament as gentle, humble, considerate, meek. It is a trait that was used of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, and it is a trait he calls for in all of us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Those who want to go to the extreme and find some teaching by Peter who argues don't wear jewelry, don't put on makeup, don't wear fancy clothes, don't put jewelry on, whatever, don't braid your hair, have failed to see the context. Because it is clear that what he is doing is comparing the value of the two. He's not saying, instead of doing this, do this. He's saying, don't merely do this, but also adorn your heart so that the beauty within is evident. It's fine to try to look good for each other, husbands and wives. But understand that your greatest attractiveness is your godliness. Finally, in verses 5 and 6, Peter turns to appropriate conversation, conversation that is affirming. Look at verse 5. He writes, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." I've not ever heard my wife call me Lord. And that's just the first verse. Because she already has a Lord. And I'm not him. But that was the appropriate way to speak in Sarah's day. In fact, when we come into the New Testament, there are quite a few differences in the way men speak to women and women speak to men than there are today. For instance, you remember that Jesus replied to his mother, "Woman." He did the same thing to the woman at the well, "Woman." Now that sounds derogatory today. But it was the language. It was the custom. It was not considered impolite, rude, or unacceptable. In fact, the Jews of the first century saw Sarah's language in Genesis 18, verse 12, as evidence of the proper, respectful attitude toward the husband. That's clearly not the case today. But the point that Peter is making is that Sarah spoke with respect both to and of her husband. She showed a respectful spirit in her conversation with Abraham. That fits with what the Apostle Paul also taught when he said in Ephesians 5:33, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now I'll close with this. And on this, folks, Peter is not saying you are children of Sarah if you use the word Lord of your husband. She's saying you are children of Sarah. That is, you are following in her train, her leadership, when you respect your spouse. And Peter closes by arguing that the wife shouldn't fear anything. She is yielding, she is submitting for the sake of Christ, not out of fear, but out of what is right. She's living godly. She is quiet, possessing a gentle spirit, not out of fear of the loss of or the gain of social position, but out of obedience to Christ. It is time that the church take the family back from this world. Why are there so many divorces? Why are there so many unhappy marriages? It is because we have yielded to the customs of this world. And there are some customs that are irrelevant. But there are some customs that we must reject. You have not seen a television show in the last 30 years where the husband was respected. Not one. They're tolerated at best. They are amusing at best. They're insolent. They're lazy. They're mentally challenged. They're fearful. This is the picture of this world's rebellion against God's order in creation. And we must reject it, or else we surrender our families to the condition of the families of the world. Let's pray.